Good morning. Today we're in Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors of the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and the one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of the song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, and the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Good to see you all. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Andrew, and we are concluding our study of Ecclesiastes today. And I just want to say briefly, I love walking around this campus on a Sunday morning, and I'll often kind of do a loop up through our kids' ministry, which is bursting. There's a lot of kids up there right now, which is great. It's awesome. And the life that's happening is incredible. And I'm watching leaders do hand motions and grown men and women that are like, I'm like, I love this. I love what's happening here and that we're raising up the next generation. I love that when something bad happens and immediately there's a crew of people coming around somebody who was in pain earlier. I love that there's prayer and that when service ends, it doesn't end. People linger and they know each other and they talk with each other and encourage each other. I love that this place is family. And so whether this is your family and you're calling it that or you are new here today, I hope you feel that and I hope you feel welcome here because we're just glad that you've come. And I thought of pivoting and I prayed through, is there something else, Lord, you want to say this weekend? And as I looked through the passage in front of us, I actually thought this is a great space for us to be in because the preacher is coming to the end and he's concluding with some clarity of what our aim should be. And I think it's a helpful aim for us this morning. And so we're going to walk through this final chapter of this book and as we conclude this study. But as we begin, there's a quote from G.K. Chesterton who said, isn't it that they can't see the solution. It's that they can't see the problem. That's when you have to read a couple times and then suddenly you're like, oh, right? It isn't that they can't see the solution. It's that they can't see the problem. I was watching a video recently of some people who were spectating. They were watching an off-road race, and they're all kind of on this corner as these cars are just kind of ripping by through the mud and, having this great time. But in the midst of that video, you see one of the cars that's coming through starts to get out of control, and it starts to careen and trying to correct itself. But you realize pretty quickly that that's not going to happen, and it's just sliding right towards this crowd. And there's really no fencing between the crowd and this car. And so everyone begins to scramble and run to get out of the way. But in the midst of everyone running one direction, you see one person pulling the opposite direction. And there's this dad, and he's got hold of his son's hand, and he's running towards where he can get him out of the way of this car. And the son is running the exact opposite way because he doesn't want to leave where they're standing. This little kid is like, no, dad, the cars are here. I want to see them. And you see this like tension back and forth. And I saw this unfolding and I immediately ran to the comments to read because I knew someone was going to say what I was thinking. Like, this is parenting in a nutshell, right? Like the battle that's happening back and forth. But the father, eventually you see him just tug his son, pull him away from what's happening here. And the car comes whipping by and just narrowly misses the kid, right? Because the kid didn't see the problem. He didn't understand where he was standing was dangerous. And this is what the preacher has been doing for us week in and week out. He's been taking hold of our hand. He's been pointing us down all these various pathways that are dead ends that don't lead to life. And he's exposing all of these false solutions that we're looking for, that we thought would fulfill our lives. If I just had health, if I just had wealth, if I just had happiness, success, more stuff, better standing, comfort, safety. And he's reminding us that what we begin to prioritize in our life, what we begin to elevate, shapes who we are. And so Ecclesiastes, it ends with a clear directive. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the chief end of humanity. But the question is, what does that look like? How can we do this? And what does it look like for us to live that out in the mist, the vapor that he's constantly talking around, this thing of life that we can't fully grasp? How do we find the abundant life in the midst of chaos? So we're going to turn to Ecclesiastes 12, and we're just going to walk through. And so if you have your Bible out, we'll be in verse 1 and work our way through. If you need a Bible, there's one right there in front of you, in the seat in front of you. Feel free to pull that out. And it says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Now, if you were with us last week, we're picking right up where we left off. The preacher is kind of showing us that our days are numbered. And he's saying, remember your Creator. Remember the one who made you, the one who's given you life. And while you look to him, remember also that your days are limited. And what follows in these next few verses is a poem that he's going to share with us about the frailty of life and the decay of death that comes for us all. I know it's the encouragement you were looking for this morning. But stay with me because it's helpful. It's helpful. And so beginning in verse 2, it says, "Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain." He begins by stating what was once bright will begin to darken. The clouds will come. Verse 3, "In the day when the keepers of the house tremble." And what he's going to start poetically showing us is how our bodies begin to break down in our age. The days of the keepers, what he's describing here are our hands and our arms that begin to tremor and tremble. The strong man are bent. Those are our legs, our back, that no longer stand as strong as they once did. They don't function as they once were able to. We find ourselves limited in our strength. The grinders cease because they are few. The grinders are our teeth, and they don't work as well because not only are they a little more sensitive, but also they're falling out, is what he's saying here. They are few. And those who look through the windows are dimmed. The windows of our lives will begin to dim as our eyes begin to grow dim in our age. We don't register as well. We don't see as clearly. And the doors on the street are shut. Verse 4, "When the sound of the grinding is low." What he's alluding to here is pretty soon the doors to the street, you're just shut in your house. You can't go out as freely as you once did. And the sounds that used to just fill your mind, well, they're growing dull because you're not hearing as well as you once did. Verse 5, they are afraid also of what is high. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped part of 4. And one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. Here we have possible allusions to the lightness of sleep that can come with age. How many of you have that thing where if you get woken up, you're like, well, I'm up now, like, and you just can't go back to sleep. The slightest sound wakens you up, a bird whistling at the wrong time, and you're like, well, I guess it's time to get going for today. All the daughters of the song are brought low, meaning where once we could sing out with our voice and strength, now it's harder to sing out. Now it's a bit of a struggle. Verse 5, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. Here, the problem is the loss of our facilities makes just kind of going through the normalities of life harder. And so if anything feels high, that feels dangerous. I remember I saw a comedian who pulled out a chair in the middle of his act, and he stood up on it. And he said, now to anyone under 40, what I'm doing right now is nothing. But to everyone who's over 40 right now, this is a dangerous act, right? This is a dangerous act. And he said, because you know the possibilities here, I can't just jump off this because that might mean both ankles, both knees, everything goes, right? And there's a truth to this. As we feel the instability of our muscles and our movement, it begins to limit us, The almond trees blossom, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. What he's speaking to here is like the almond blossoms that turn white, so also does our hair when we grow old. For some of us, it turns white. There's a dual meaning here with the grasshopper. It could speak to a couple of things. That age has made walking hard, and so there's an awkward gait to it. Or even a grasshopper feels too heavy to carry in your limited strength. And finally, he says, desire fails. And in particular, what he's speaking to is sexual desire. It fades, and it cannot be helped even by a little blue pill. And why is all this happening? Right? Because man, he says, is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. He's describing this long journey that we experience towards death, that this ending comes for us all, and the mourners are ready to mourn. And then he's going to speak in verse 6 to this imagery. He says, before the silver cord is snapped, the cord of life is snapped, the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. He's talking around a cistern where you would drop down something into the well. The cord is now snapped. The bucket that would bring water and life is now broken and busted. In verse 7, and the dust returned to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. From dust we came, our bodies to dust they return, and our spirit, our soul, returns to the one who gave us life. The cycle of life has reached its climax as we return to our Maker. And the preacher concludes with the words that he began with, these words that have become his mantra and the meter and measure to which we have been moving, the cadence that has carried us along. In verse 8, he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. That word vanity, remember, is the Hebrew word hevel. It's used over 30 times in this short book. Hevel of hevel, all is hevel. Hevel, this word that means a vapor, a mist, something that cannot be grasped, something we cannot attain or hold on to. He's reminding us that life is a gift and death is coming for us all. And apart from God, we cannot truly live. This is the message of the preacher. This is where he's taking us at the end of his book. After traveling all these various roads, he's now rightly aiming us in right perspective. Hevel of hevel, all is vanity. And I know we don't like the reminder that death is coming for us all. But there is a health and healthy perspective to it. In his book, Better, Tim Chaddock, he quotes Steve Jobs as Steve Jobs was nearing the end of his own life. And he was being interviewed, and kind of a moment of candor, he said, "Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. It means to try to tell your kids everything you thought you'd have the next 10 years to tell them in just a few months. Sorry for being so dramatic, but it's quite true." And you can almost hear this kind of registering as he's sharing so candidly of like, wow, this is significant. And I've watched this same thought process play out in the lives of those who know that they have limited time left. There's an urgency to the way they live. I've watched those who've experienced deep loss, that they take no relationship for granted. You don't know the time you have. And so the preacher, again, is pointing us to make best use of the time that we do have, to make sure that you say the things that you need to say, that you do the things you need to do, that you love well, and that you lean into this gift that we have been given in life. A few months ago, we looked at Peter's letter in 1 Peter, where he gave us a very sober look at the reality we find ourselves in. If you remember, Peter just calls us sojourners and exiles. He's reminding us that we are wanderers in this place, that we are still looking for our eternal home where we will find rest. But this side of heaven, we will always feel an angst and an ache to be in the presence of Jesus all the time. But in this sober reality, he also firmly planted our feet in the foundation and the living hope that is found in Jesus. And we talked around a certain principle or a paradox, the Stockdale paradox. This idea that we are to face the brutal reality of the present while maintaining a solid hope of a better future. Now, if you remember where this came from, James Stockdale, it was the highest ranked naval officer who was ever imprisoned. He was held in captivity for 8 years in North Vietnam from 1965 to 1973. He was repeatedly beaten, questioned, tortured. And in talking about his experience once he was freed, the question that most people wanted to know was how he had survived when so many others didn't. And his answer to why others didn't survive was simple. He said they were optimists. Now, whenever we hear that, we think, isn't that a good thing to see the glass is half full? But what he is reminding us is that often our optimism is not rooted in reality. It's just kind of a hope for hope's sake. And according to Stockdale, he said these optimists were the ones that would say, hey, we're going to be home by Christmas, with no real backing to that. And so when Christmas would come and Christmas would go, they would be distraught. And they'd say, well, you know what? We'll be out by Easter. And then Easter would come and Easter would go. And they say, you know what? I'm going to be out by my birthday. And then my birthday would come, my birthday would go. And by the end, he said, I watched one after the other die of a broken heart and despair, because their hope was not rooted in reality. So what kept Stockdale alive for so long was that he lived out this principle. He faced the brutal reality of the present while maintaining a solid hope of a better future. The preacher is giving us the brutal reality of the present. He has pulled no punches. Some of you have told me, like, when are we done with the study? Today we're done with the study, okay? As he comes to the end, he writes a poem about the decay of life that comes for us all. But what the preacher is reminding us when he says, Hevel of Hevel, all is Hevel, vapor, mist, all these avenues that I've taken you down, if you seek solace in them and in them alone, they are dead ends and they will not satisfy. If you simply are chasing meaning, if you're simply chasing the good life, chasing more time, more chasing justice or religion or wealth or wisdom, an answer to evil, death, fools, sensibility, safety on their own, they will not hold up or hold you. In light of the fact that we all die, he reminds us what will hold you is your Creator. And we are called to live for him and not for ourselves. And so he ends where he began. Vanity of vanity, All is vanity. All of this is a mist and a vapor. If not rightly aimed, use the gift that you have been given for the purpose that you were given it, to enjoy your Creator, to live in relationship with Him, both now and forever. And now we come to the end of the words of the preacher. If you remember, when we started this study, we said that there was two voices in the book of Ecclesiastes. There was the compiler, and there was the preacher, Solomon. There was someone who grabbed all this material and put it together and grabbed what Solomon had said and put it all, and now here we come to the words of the compiler as he's giving us a summary at the end of this book. The compiler, he's telling us, beginning in verse 9, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed at the are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, be aware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now, to you students in here, I've just given you such a good verse. When your parents are like, hey, do you have any homework? And you're like, of making books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness to my flesh, Mom. I just need some time. The compiler is saying here, though, that there's many wise sayings. He's reminding us, as he's being carried along by the Holy Spirit, that the scripture, when we hold up the Bible, we are actually holding up a mini library of 66 books. And the beauty of this, of these 66 books that are written by over 40 authors, is that there's still a unified story that all point us to Jesus. And he's saying the words of the wise that are found in here, the words of the preacher that we can read in his collections in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, these are words of life. They are good for the soul. But he describes them a couple of ways in particular. He says the words of the wise are like goads. Goads are what we use to drive animals along, to get them to move in the direction they need to go. And the words of the preacher are meant to drive us along, to stop us from just drifting through life, taking life for granted, to stop wandering down dead ends, but to live for the Creator that created us to live with Him. The words of the wise are like nails. They're like goads that drive us along, and they're like nails that are driven into us, asking us the hard questions, sticking with us while maintaining our direction towards God, the one true shepherd. These are the words of life that we are to cling to. And he does point out that we have a massive amount of information coming at us all the time. There are new books being written every day. There's new news stories that you have to keep up with every day. There's a constant flood of information coming at you. And one of the hardest things to do is to curate well what you listen to and to curate well what you ingest and sit with and rest in. And what he's saying here is prioritize the words of God. Prioritize scripture as something that you aren't just giving kind of a cursory glance at, but allow that to be one of the sources you return to over and over and over again, that you allow to shape you and stir you and to guide you. These are the words of the wise that goad us along. These are the words that are like nails that drive into us to help us stand in times where it feels unstable, but to give us conviction of truth that does not change. They're timeless truths that we need to prioritize. And so as the compiler is grabbing hold of all these thoughts, he now takes us to the very end. What's the point? What's the point of this journey that we've been going along with, all these dead ends that we found alongside the preacher? Verse 13, the end of the matter, the aim of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man, the whole duty of humanity, to fear God and to keep his commandments. Now, whenever we hear this, and we've talked around this concept of fearing God before, but whenever we hear this, it seems strange because when we think of fear, we think of recoiling from someone. When we think of fear, we think of a villain in a story that we want nothing to do with, that we're rooting for their downfall. But fear here, and the way that it's used is coming from the Hebrew word yare. And yare is a multifaceted word that carries with it five general categories. One is, as listed here, the emotion of fear, that thing that rises up within us when our anxiety overtakes us and we're just afraid to take a step forward because of what's happening around us. The second idea is this intellectual anticipation of evil without emphasis upon the emotional reaction. This is just when we can tell there's something to be afraid of here. I'm not overreacting to it, but there's just something welling up in me. The third one, and how this is used often within Scripture, is this idea of reverence or awe. To fear someone means that you are in awe of who they are, that you rightly order yourselves underneath them. You see that they are far beyond who you are. And so to fear God is to have a reverence of him. It's to understand that he is holy. He is totally other. He is unlike you or me in the best of ways. And he is someone that if we were to feel the full presence of him, would drop us to our knees because we would feel the inadequacies within our souls and our sin and our sorrow and shame would overwhelm us in that moment because he is so pure and so righteous and so good. But notice that fourth one down, righteous behavior or piety. When you fear somebody, it shapes your actions. It changes your behavior. And so it leads you to do what they're saying. And finally, that fear is a formal religious worship. Again, that's kind of that laying prostrate before God and understanding your position before him. And how this word is being used here when he says, fear God and keep his commandments, is really the third and the fourth one. Reverence or awe, righteous behavior or piety. He's pointing us in a direction that we should go, that we should rightly fear God, have the right awe and wonder of who he is, that it shapes the way in which we live. That's what's happening here. We see the same usage of yare in Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. We see that the fear of God pointed Job towards righteous action, that he turned away from evil, that he wouldn't follow in that direction, but he feared God and said, I'm going to follow in the direction that you lead me. Similar to what we read in Psalm 128:1, where we see this word again, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You see how it's paired here with a fear and awe, a wonder of who God is, and it's paired with actions that follow, that we would walk in his ways. And so Solomon, the preacher, he's been showing us in all of his brokenness and all his flaws, he failed, but he knew the direction that leads to life, a life that is in pursuit of God and prioritizes the things of God. That is the aim. But when we read through Scripture, when we see that even the best of the fathers and mothers of faith failed, right, what hope do we have? Right, because when you read through this and the people that we hold up as examples of faith, we also see that they're a bunch of screw-ups. And what I love is that in all the messes that they make, you know what continues to happen? God does not abandon them. He continues to pursue them over and over again. See, and that's where the hope comes in, because if God is pursuing this group of screw-ups, he's also pursuing all the screw-ups in this room, of which I include myself, that he's coming for each and every one of us, and he's pointing us in the way of life. So when we say, what hope do we have? Well, you're not going to get there on your own. You're never going to be good enough. And notice even what the compiler says. He says, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. He knows all that you've done. He knows all that you've thought. He knows how you reacted, even if you didn't react in real time. He knows the words that came to your mind about that person at that time. He knows those things. And that can paralyze us, because none can withstand that under the holiness of God, because we've all fallen short of the standard of God. No one has lived as we were designed to live, save one. The one who was sent to fulfill all that was promised. The one who alone was able to live a perfect life in complete obedience to God and dependence upon the Spirit. Jesus, the great shepherd of our souls, the greatest preacher, the greatest teacher, our Savior, our friend, he has shown us the way of life. And what we're hearing here in Ecclesiastes, that we are to fear God and keep his commands, Jesus would summarize by saying in Mark 12:29, the most important is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus is summarizing, what does it look like to follow me? These two things: you are to love the Lord your God with all of who you are. You are to stand in awe and wonder and worship of him. You are to fear God. You are to fear him first and foremost. You are to love him first and foremost. And you are to love your neighbor as yourself, because of the love you have received from God. You don't just hoard that up. We talk about this all the time. No, that is to spill out into all those that you encounter, that they may experience the love of God in your life embodied in your actions. We're called to love the Lord our God with all of who we are, love our neighbor as ourselves. Do this, trust this, live this, because this is where true freedom is found, when we fear God and we follow him. This is the path of life. This is what withstands the greatest of tribulations, that we are held in his hands and his hands won't let go. So fear God and follow him. It sounds great. It sounds easy when we say it like that, right? Just fear God, worship him, follow him, do what he says. But we still have questions, right? Like, what exactly does that entail? What does that look like? Do you remember what Chesterton said? He said, it isn't that they can't see the solution. It's that they can't see the problem. Jesus has made himself abundantly clear. We are really good at ignoring our problems. Because oftentimes our problem is that we like the idea of God. Especially when we can manage him, right? That's a safer way to go about our relationship with him. We're familiar with God, but we don't always fear God. We don't always revere him or stand in awe of him. We don't always prioritize God. We're good at prioritizing our stuff. We're good at prioritizing our sports. I mean, trust me, I know it's fantasy football season. And I can tell by the activity of some of your phone usage in church. Yeah. It's all right. Last service, my iPad wasn't working, so I had my computer up. I had to use that, and all of a sudden I didn't turn off my notifications, and so I'm getting all these notifications of my own fantasy team, and I was like, oh. Had the game on, it was great. I was doing both things. All of us are broken, okay? All of us are broken, including me. But we prioritize the wrong things. The level of income we want, our safety, our comfort, our needs, our desires, our wants, our way. And this isn't like, if you feel like, man, he's picking on me right now, I'm picking on all of us, because we all do this. We all have moments where we just want to do what we want to do. We all have moments where we just want to call in sick to work. Like, I don't want any responsibility today. We all have moments where we want to pretend that we didn't see that person that needs help. And it's just inconvenient. We all have moments where we want vengeance now and we want it just how we want it. We have moments where we want God to fix everyone else who's around us. Like, do you see this group? Could you do something, please? I'm doing my best here, right? But again, this is where we miss the problem that runs deep in our own bones. Because we want to start with everyone out there. when where we need to start is with the one in the mirror. All of us are broken. All of us are capable of hate, of rage, of speaking murder in our hearts. We all sin. We all fall short of the standard of God. So then what can we do? The preacher has walked a lot of miles, and he had hit a lot of dead ends. And his conclusion, fear God, keep his commandments. You want to live? You want to really live? Fear God and follow him. Worship him and obey him. Chase after him with all of who you are. You want peace in the midst of chaos? You want an answer to the ache that is awakened by the division, decay, and denigration and death that you see all around us? Look to him. Fix your eyes on him. Stand in awe of him and follow him. Listen to his words and don't just hear them, embody them, step into them. See, but there's still a danger because we like this idea of Jesus. And so we think maybe I'll just sprinkle a little bit of him into my life. It's like adding an exercise class because we're going to get healthy and so I can still kind of manage it. But really the call here is that you allow him to shape and upend all of your life. Let him be the lens through which you see all things. Fall headlong into the waters of his grace. Start with the one that you see in the mirror and work your way out. But what does that look like? Where does that begin? Well, it begins with repentance. That's where it begins, an actual change of direction. If you're chasing after a dead end and you are recognizing that, you're like, what I am doing right now is not working and I need to shift, then to repent is to change directions towards him and say, Jesus, this is not working, but I'm gonna follow after you. I'm gonna shift my life towards you. I'm gonna repent of my wrong actions. I'm gonna repent. I'm gonna acknowledge that I'm in need of you, that I am broken, I am flawed, I have failed, but I'm not gonna allow those things to define me. I'm gonna let you define me. So we repent and we seek forgiveness. We seek forgiveness for those things that we know are broken within us. We don't excuse them. We bring them before the one who has paid our debt in full, because that's what Jesus did. He stepped into the mess. All the things that we've screwed up, he stepped into it with us. And he's like, I'm going to show you the way out of it. And we're like, but sin requires death. He's like, I know. And I'm going to pay that in full with my own life that you might live. So repent and receive my forgiveness. This is what he offers us because he is faithful and just to forgive us when we call on him, when we seek him, when we cry out and say, Lord, I need you in my life. So repent. Seek forgiveness of your sins, and then receive his grace, his unmerited favor. He now sees you as a child of God, like you are his. And he's not looking through all the junk in your life and being like, that's what defines you. He's like, no, now you're mine, and we've got some work to do, but I'm going to point you towards life, abundant, full, and free life. That is who you are. That's who I created you to be. So receive his grace. And the beauty is we don't just receive his grace. He also gives us backup. He gives us ability far beyond what we can do because we now receive the very Spirit of God who is a seal and a promise within us that speaks to us, that guides us, that empowers us, that enables us, that convicts us. So in those moments when we're tempted to go down the wrong path again, the Spirit speaks to us and goes, that's not it. Listen to me, follow me. Listen to my truth, follow me. And he shifts us back. We receive his grace. We receive the Holy Spirit. This is where we begin. This is where the preacher is pointing us in Ecclesiastes. This is where hope is found. And when we step into this, when we repent and we receive this, and when the world is full of trials and tribulations, even then, you can stand in awe of him. You can fix your eyes on the one who said, yes, in this world, you are going to have plenty of trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome. He has won. So repent of your sins and receive his forgiveness and step into life with him. Fear God. Follow him. That's the call. But again, you might be thinking, what does that actually look like? Okay, I'm repenting. I'm turning my life towards him. I'm giving myself over. But how do I step into this? Well, let me just oversimplify this, okay? And some of you are like, this is a gross simplification. Yes, it is, because it's attainable, okay? You repent, you receive, and now you go to the truth and you read. You read the scripture, and then here's the crazy part. You do what it says, okay? I know. Years of studying scripture, that's what I see over and over again. So many of us are waiting like, Lord, I want you to speak to me and then I'll do what you asked me to do. He's been speaking a lot and we've just been ignoring it because we don't like what it says. But he's like, no, this is what I want you to step into. So if you're not sure where to begin, you're like, I want to follow Jesus. Just start reading scripture. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you in the seat right there. Feel free to steal that. It's yours. Put your name in it. It's yours, okay? If you're like, I don't even know where to begin, jump in the Gospel of John. Just follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And see where he leads. Pay attention to his life. Pay attention to how he treats others. Pay attention to how he is courageous in his words, but he's also kind. Find life in him. And maybe you're in here and you're like, I've been following Jesus for a long time. And maybe the best thing for you to do is just to simplify once again. And just to come back and say, Lord, am I being obedient to what you're saying? Or am I making this about something else? Have I forgotten my first love? Am I filling my mind with all sorts of good knowledge, but it's not actually shaping who I am? Fear God, worship him, follow him, obey him. And again, when you feel overwhelmed, remember how this ends in Ecclesiastes. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, there's a couple ways we could read that. One is with great terror, like he sees everything. But when you're free and you're forgiven, when you can rest in his righteousness as your own, now suddenly you go, the things that are broken in this world, and I'm not seeing them be fixed in the time frame that I want to see them be fixed, but I trust that every deed you see, nothing is missed. Nothing is overlooked. His justice will reign. His kingdom rule will reign. Every tear will be wiped away and all the sad things will come untrue. And we can trust in what he's done, what he's doing, and we look forward to the final consummation of that. But in the meantime, when it gets hard, we fix our eyes on him, fearing him, worshiping him, following him this day and every day. This is the call, to fear him and follow him. Last thing, because there's always a last thing. A simple way to start your day, if you're looking just, I just want to jumpstart my walk with God again. It's a psalm I go to often, Psalm 86. It's a simple prayer. Lord, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart. And I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. See, if we start there and just allow that to shape our prayers, teach me your way, O Lord. Lord, where do I need to lean in today? Where are you calling me? And just listen, pay attention to what he prompts in your heart, what the Spirit brings to your attention. Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. There's a lot of competing fears I have today. There's a lot of voices that are getting loud. There's a lot of things I need to get done that I want to prioritize over you. But Lord, would you unite my heart, my fractured, broken heart? Would you unite it to see you clearly? And Lord, I will give thanks to you. Think through the things that you're just thankful for, the things that he has shown up in your life, and praise him. Glorify him. And remember, for great is his steadfast love towards you, towards me. He's delivered our souls from the depths of Sheol. And so in that prayer, you are remembering, Lord, I was in the dominion of darkness. I was an enemy of you. And even while I was an enemy, you came and you rescued me and you brought me from this dominion of darkness into your kingdom of light. And so, Lord, would you guide my steps this day and every day? Fear God. Follow his commandments. This is what the preacher has been preaching to us over and over and over again. All else is vanity. All else is a vapor. Look to the one who can hold you fast in all seasons and live. Father, we look to you and we recognize our need of you. Jesus, I pray for anyone in here who is unsure where they stand with you, that they would hear your voice speaking to them now, that they would say yes to you, that they would repent, and that they would receive your forgiveness, that they would receive life in you. And Father, as a church family, would we be a people that align our lives with you, that start our day, that correct our day in the middle when it feels like it's been a crazy day? Would we stop, would we pause, and we realign ourselves to you, that we would say, Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. Teach me to walk in your ways. That we would be a people that rightly order our hearts, that we would fear you, we would worship you, we would see the goodness of who you are, and we would allow that to shape the way in which we live. Lord, there are so many lesser things that compete for our attention. Help us to pay attention to you. Jesus, we love you and we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Father, we do come with hearts full of gratitude. We thank you that because of you, we can have life. And Lord, I pray even as we leave from here, that we would sense hope in you. That where we feel broken, that you would begin to mend, you would begin to heal, and you would bring beauty. Father, that we would step forth, fearing you, worshiping you, loving you, and following you, wherever you may lead us. So meet us this day, this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Oh, sometimes sitting in the front, it is so good to hear all of you sing. There is something so sweet about the church gathered. There's something so unique that happens when we come into a space like this, and I hope you sense God's goodness and his presence, and that doesn't just stay here, but you walk in that this week. If you need prayer, we would love to pray alongside you. I do want to invite you, whether you're jumping into a Bible study this Wednesday or not, come on out and share a meal with us. If you're looking to get plugged into a community, man, Bible studies are a great way to do that. Go online, get signed up. And I just want to say something, you young men out there, I know sometimes like you're in that college age and you're like, men's Bible study sounds like it's for the old guys. No, it's for you too. We could use you, actually. We would love your viewpoint. And so step in, join with us. There's just a lot of opportunity for community. We need it to root ourselves in who Jesus is. I want to send you out with this, John 16:33. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. May you know the overcomer, and may you recognize that in him you are an overcomer as well. May you experience his grace, his unmerited favor, and may you know his peace. And would you not just keep that internally, but would you spread that to all that you encounter? May you be light where it feels dark, and may you feel your shepherd leading you beside still waters. His rod, his staff, they will comfort you and strengthen you and protect you. But may you go where he leads you. May you love as he loved, and may you live as he lived. God bless you, and we'll see you Wednesday night.